get down to the word. We're going to be talking tonight about edifying yourself, building yourself up so that you can edify and build others up. We're going to read in Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. Let me start on that. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. What I want to talk tonight about is that the foundation of our nation are being destroyed. We were formed on Judeo-Christian rules and laws and commands. In 1898, the U.S. Supreme Court said this is a Christian nation. They would not say that today, and that's a shame. What's happening since the beginning of the 20th century and end of the 21st century, the very foundations that our nation was set upon are literally being torn apart for the last almost 40 years, 50 years, something in that area. And it's accelerating. It's not slowing down. We're seeing a change in our society. Young people in our public schools are being taught on purpose that they can be a boy or a girl or a cat or whatever else they want to be. We used to call that insane. Now we've got teachers that are more insane than the kids. And they're teaching these kids these things. You just saw a big protest just the other day in Florida because the Florida governor says we're not going to teach this woke stuff in our public schools anymore. And the kids are going crazy. And that's being led by the teachers. That's not the kids themselves demanding this stuff. It's the teachers inciting these kids that you have to have the freedom to be whatever you want to be. Folks, they don't need the freedom to be whatever they want to be. They need to be taught what God created them to be and learn how to rejoice in that. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. We've been told in the Word of God that God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of nations. Any nation that will live godly under his authority is going to be a blessed nation. We were a blessed nation. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I can see it all around me. The blessings are going away. It's unbelievable what's happening in our nation. We used to be a loaner nation. Now we owe almost every nation on earth financially. We are the borrowers. What does the Bible say about borrowers? They're the slaves of the lender. China, we owe China more than we're worth now. And that's not a good position to be in. We are dependent on China for almost all of our natural resources that we need. We're going to battery-powered cars and trucks and everything else, and we don't have the resources that we're willing to mine to have that stuff. So we're going to have to buy it all from another foreign nation, a nation that hates us. We as a nation, from 1973 until Roe versus Wade was turned over, we have killed 63 million of our own children. If you think for a minute God's going to bless that, you are very sadly mistaken. And now half the states are still allowing abortion, ours included. I don't expect to see the Lord smile on Michigan until we deal with this thing. We have to start dealing with this. Not only do we have abortion, but we've also got states all across the nation and now the federal government saying homosexual marriage is actually marriage. In other words, a guy and a guy want to get together. They get special tax preferences just like any married couple, and they're declared married. Folks, they're not. Not with a biblical definition. God made them male and female, and he told them to multiply. You can't do that with a male and a male. You can't do that with a female and a female. It doesn't work. When we do those things, God is not pleased. Today, how are we supporting our public school system? It's with the lottery. Whether you know it or not, almost every state now, there's a couple states that haven't, but almost every state is making huge money on lottery sales, and they're using it to support the schools. How are we doing with drugs today? The number one cause of death in young men is what? Overdoses. It's terrible what's going on, and we're not doing a thing about it. Psychologists in our land, up until I think it was 1957 or 59, something in there, said that homosexuality was mental illness. They redefined it. And now they say it's an alternate lifestyle. Folks, it's still mental illness. If you read Romans chapter 1, it's very clear. God says this is absolutely an abomination to him. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can we do? In Psalm 11, verse 3, again, that's the question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And oftentimes, it doesn't seem like to us we can do very much at all. I really thought the last election that there was going to be a huge wave in this country going back to righteousness. I couldn't believe it when it wasn't. I couldn't believe the second time that Obama ran, that the nation didn't turn backwards. They didn't, and I just couldn't believe it. And I couldn't believe it when we had under, I think it was the second Bush, we had a Republican president, we had a Republican Senate, we had a Republican House, and the thing they promised before that election started was that when they got that, they would overturn abortion. They got it, but guess what they didn't do? They didn't do what they said they were going to do. Folks, we've got a nation upside down today. And it's not just our nation. If you look across this whole world, everything's upside down, every country you look at. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, I believe this is where we are right now. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. In our nation, I believe we've reached that point. The Episcopal Church in America today teaches just because the Bible and history for 4,000 years has said homosexuality is a sin, it's not anymore. Folks, guess what? The Bible hasn't changed. Many of the churches are changing. What's most important to most churches? Getting more people in, getting more money in. And so they'll tell anybody anything you want to hear, what do you want doctrine to be in this church? And that's how this is going. When that happens, the righteous must stand up. We must declare, thus saith the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are told in the Bible to edify one another. Number one, edify yourself, because you can't edify anybody on something you don't know. So you have to be a student of the Word of God first, and then your job, whatever you learn, is to pass that on to as many as you possibly can. When we look at the word edification, it's okidomi in the Greek, but it simply means to build a house. Whether you know it or not, God is building a kingdom today. God is calling men and women, boys and girls, out of every country on this earth to be part of his church. And he wants his church built up. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 24, said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built," and that's that word, edified or built, "his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built, edified his house on sand." We need to build our house on the rock. It says the rain came down on that house, the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, our Lord is much more concerned about your life than he is about your house. This is talking about building your life. You can either build your life on the Word of God and what he has said, you're building on the rock, or you can take the wisdom of man if you want to, because that's what we're having taught all over our country today, is man's wisdom, and you're building your life on sand. We wonder, why are our kids shooting each other? Why are our kids rioting in the streets today? It's because we've taken the Word of God and said, no, God didn't create, you evolved. You're an offspring of what? You're an offspring of an ape. And then when the kids act like an ape and start to beat their chest and beat on each other, we're surprised. How can that be? If there's no God, why should you live right? Why not just do whatever you want to do? If there's no purpose in life, if there's no God and we just evolve, then what's the purpose of this life? What do you teach your children is right and wrong? How do you know if there's no Word of God? Who says what's right and wrong? And so all these kids are just making their own rules as they're going. And we wonder why in Chicago they had huge riots this last week. The kids ruling the city. Why? Because they might as well. There's nobody to answer to. There's no purpose. There's no truth. There's no right and wrong. I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. How long can you have a society like that? I heard a state senator, I think it was from Georgia, and they had a lot of riots in this big city in Georgia. And so Rite Aid and several other stores all closed because they were coming in and just taking stuff. And this state senator said, we've got a right to have those stores here. Well, you might have a right to have a store there, but not to rob the store every day. Up until I think it's still going on right now, New York City, you go in and you take anything less than $1,000, you'll never get prosecuted. They don't even stop you anymore. How many trips of $1,000 if you ran the local store? How many trips of $1,000 are you going to stay in business on? That's why they're closing. You cannot have a society that's built on sand. We used to know right from wrong as a nation. Parents taught their children right from wrong. And if the kid went astray, we simply obeyed the Word of God. We beat on them. Little kids need a whopping, not a hurting, not to hurt them at all, but to sting them so they know what dad and mom said, dad and mom meant. It's good for kids. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, I don't know how much you know about it, but it's leaning more all the time. And you wonder, why is it constantly leaning? Because the word Pisa itself means marshy land. They built that tower in marsh. And before it was even finished, it was already off center. And it's constantly going. Pretty quick, it's going to fall. Why? Because it was built on sand. They went 10 foot down, put a small foundation on a marsh and expected it to last. That's what we're doing in our lives when we have our children. We send our kids to public schools because back when our kids went to public schools in St. Charles, they were pretty good. They had a lot of Christian teachers. They were teaching good stuff. But I don't think I could send my children to a public school today. I really don't, unless I really knew the teachers there. Because our kids are being taught on purpose things that are definitely not true, things that are going to hurt them all their life long. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Again, 1898, U.S. Supreme Court said this is a Christian nation. We've changed. We are not a Christian nation. We still have a lot of Christians here, but our government is not being run in a Christian fashion anymore. George Washington said, "Our form of government will only work for a moral people." Where do we get our morals from? God's word. When Gavin Newsom says, "I have a moral responsibility to push abortion," where's his moral right coming from? His own little pea brain. That's where it's coming from. He says what's right. He says what's wrong. And it's not right for anybody to stop a woman from killing an innocent baby. I know a lot of women make that choice not because they want to, because their boyfriend or their husband's pushing them to make that. Are children expensive today? Man, just like everything else, it's gone crazy. We had four kids. I would hate to have four kids today. It's out of sight what stuff costs. And again, it's because God is taking his blessing off this nation. Do we have enough oil to be oil independent today? What would that do to prices if we actually became oil independent? The prices of everything would go way down. You wonder why you're paying $4 for a 2x4. It's because it costs money to ship it. It costs money to bring it in. And we're being robbed by the rich people. The poorer people are being literally robbed. And it's being done on purpose. There is a purpose behind all this. So we are told, what can we do as believers in Jesus Christ to help to stem this? We are to build one another up in the body of Christ. We are to go to the communities around us. I just got to tell you, I hope Christians wake up and start running for school boards, state senates, all the different offices, because if we don't take this country back, it's going to collapse. It cannot keep going the way it is. One of our Lord's most powerful statements is found in Matthew 16, 18. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." When he talks that word built, "I will build my church," that's the word edify. We as Christians are meant to be building others up. He's not making Peter the Pope, okay? The office of the Pope didn't come along until almost 400 years later. Peter is just one of the parts of the body that are going to be used to build up Christ's church. He could say just as easily, "You are Jeremy. Upon Jeremy and his word and the knowledge of God, I'm going to build my church." He could say it about any of us. It wasn't a special office for Peter. So how is the church edified? How do you get edified? And how can you be used of God to edify others? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord adds to his church through edification as we edify people about how to be saved. For we are God's co-workers in God's service. We are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so the first job we do of edification with a person that doesn't know the Lord, we have to know the gospel. You have to know about 4 or 5 verses. That's all you need to show somebody else how to be saved. Tim Brancic asked special prayer this morning for a man named Kyle Lair. He's in his early 20s. Somebody Tim works with, and he's trying to lead him to faith in Christ. He's edifying that young man. We need to do that. You've got family members. You've got friends. You've got acquaintances. You've got co-workers that are unsaved. Part of your job as a Christian is to spread the good news. You're edifying them in how to be second or how to be saved, because that's the only foundation you can lay. Anything else they have that foundation laid on is sand, and it's going to fail them. It'll fail their families. Families can't be built on sand. You have to have a firm foundation to tell the children the truth. When our kids were young, several of their families, they got divorced. And our kids came to us and said, "Are you guys going to get divorced too?" And we were able to say, "No, we don't believe in divorce. Do we have some troubles? Yes, we do. Every couple I know, we have some things that we don't agree on. But we believe the Bible says that marriage is for life. And you guys can count on it. We're going to be together for the rest of our lives." That gives your kids peace. Because all around them, families are falling apart. And when they know that dad and mom are committed for life, it changes everything for them. They then can relax and say, "Okay, we're going to be a family." Second, we go on building on that foundation and Jesus Christ, and we begin to edify with the Word of God. So many people look at the Word of God as just a bunch of books that I don't really understand and I don't know how it all fits. This is what God says about His Word. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If you know the right verse to speak to somebody, it'll cut them right to the heart. They'll understand that that is God's Word. But you have to study to know. You have to be ready. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built," we keep coming to that word built, "into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." But before you can build into anybody else's life, you have to learn how to build into your own life. If you recall the story about David, when Saul was after David, Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David, and the Bible says he encouraged David in the Lord. But later on, Jonathan's not on the scene anymore. And David, by that time, had learned how to encourage himself in the Lord. Do you know when you start thinking negative thoughts, how to change those thoughts? How to encourage yourself in the Lord? You simply start memorizing verses that apply to whatever your situation is. We have so many precious promises in God's Word. If we can just think those thoughts, it'll change you from being down in the dumps and thinking there's no hope, that there really is hope. God has a plan, and His plan is going to come to pass. So how do we do it? Number one, you have to learn that life is not just about you. You are a Christian if you've received Christ. And your life now is hidden in Christ, and you and I are to be living for His glory. It says in Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I can't tell you how many Christians I know that it's always negative talk about others. We shouldn't do any of that. We ought to be speaking only those things that build others up. This whole world's tearing down. Does it take a real specialist to know how to tear anything down? Anybody can tear. I'm an expert at tearing down. I have a little more trouble at building up. But I can tear almost anything apart. It's easy. Give me a big enough hammer and I'll knock her down. But if you want something built that you can really use that's precision made, I'm probably not your man. If you need to know about the Bible, I can help you there. There's a little poem, and it says, "A builder or a wrecker. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? And the men you'd hired if you wanted to build?' He gave a laugh and said, 'No, indeed, just common labor's all I need. I can easily reckon a day or two what builders have taken years to do.' And I thought to myself as I went on my way, which of those roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content to labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labor be that which will build for eternity." It's easy to tear other people down. Have all of us got flaws? Every single one of us. You can find something wrong with anybody in this room. And you can talk about it all you want to. Is that going to help anybody? Is that going to help you? Is it going to edify anybody for Christ's kingdom? It's not. But when you start looking around at the good points of others, everybody in this room has good points too. And you start praising those things and talking about those things and saying, "Boy, I wish in this area I was more like so-and-so. They're so good at what they do here." Folks, that builds everybody up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, "I have a right to do anything as a Christian. Sin is not imputed to your account. You have a right to do whatever you want, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." That verse 24 is extremely important. Are you more concerned with your own good than you are the good of others? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Your primary goal shouldn't be what's best for me. It should be what's best for others. What'll bring Christ the most glory? I can't tell you very many Christians that live that way, but that's what the Bible says. So the emphasis on the Word of God is building His church. We're praying every Tuesday. We've been doing this now, I think about 13 years. Every Tuesday, I and a couple other guys get together here at the church and we pray for revival. Why do we pray for revival? We haven't seen it hit yet. But why do we do it? Because it's the only answer. The church is called the foundation of the truth. And I know people don't have a very high view of the church, but Christ has a high view of the church. We as Christians are to be the foundation for our nation. We know what God has said. We know what's going to bring a blessing to our nation, and we know what's going to bring a curse to our nation. And we need to warn people. It's going to be pretty obvious pretty quick to a lot of people that what they're doing has brought a curse. It isn't going to be long. We're going to reap what we've sown. And we have not sown well in this country for about 40 to 50 years. All these major changes that have happened in my lifetime. When I was a little boy, most people went to a church someplace. Most people had a biblical view of life. Most people really believed the Bible was God's word. Do you know the majority of people in our country today do not believe the Bible is God's word? The majority. We are in trouble, folks. In Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So what the Lord is saying here is, we are to do what leads to mutual edification. Do you know that there are things about the Bible that you know better than I do? In every church, I don't care what your gift area is, there's somebody that knows more about it than you do. Now, I'm not saying in every area, but in certain areas of Bible knowledge, some of you know more than I do. Would I be a wise person or a fool to just reject what you can show me clearly as God's word? I'd be a fool. You see, every part of the body has a gift. None of us have all the gifts. You can edify me where I can't edify myself. And I can edify you, and all of us together, the Bible says when every part of the local church does its job, the whole body is built up in the love of Christ. We've all got a job to do. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. We don't go just by head knowledge. We want to use our giftedness for God's glory. And that can only happen when we love each other and we care as much about the other person as we do about ourselves. This is extremely important because if you think being a gifted person would be the answer to all the church's problems, you need to read the book of 1 Corinthians. They were one of the most gifted churches of all the churches, but they had more trouble and more feuding because everybody wanted to express their gift so that everybody paid attention to them. When we serve each other, when we edify each other, it's not to make a big show. It's about helping each other to be the people that Christ called us to be. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You have experienced things in your life that I have never experienced. And some of it, I'm glad I don't want to ever experience it. But you got comfort somehow in your life to keep on going. What the Lord wants you to do now is take what you've learned and help somebody else that's coming into the exact same problem you had. That's edification. That's building each other up. Some of these things take months and years to learn. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody come across your path when you're entering into a trial period in your life and be able to say with you all, in all honesty, I went through the exact same thing 3 years ago or 10 years ago. Let me tell you what I learned. Folks, there are kids today into drugs. If we can help some of those kids to get out of that lifestyle, that kid is going to be the best teacher for anybody else. There are people living in homosexual relationships. If we can help them get out of that and realize their call in God, they are the very best person to help other people. So we're not just helping one generation. As you help somebody in their problem, then they can go on and help somebody else who can go on to help somebody else. Believe it or not, your life is like the pond out behind my house. If I go out to that pond and I throw a great big rock into that pond, the waves from that go out, out, out. They hit the edge, and what do? They come all the way back to the center, and then they go right on over to the other side. And it just keeps going. Your life, the Bible says, is going to affect 1,000 generations. 4 generations if you're an evil person, 1,000 if you're a godly person. To me, that's wonderful, because this earth hasn't even had 1,000 generations yet. My life, in fact, the Bible says, Abel, though dead, yet speaks. How can he speak? He speaks through the people that he affected, who affected others, who affected others. Your life is not going to end on this earth when you die. Your life is going to keep going, especially if you're edifying other people. You're using your time and your talents to bless others. We've got, for the first time in about 1.5, 2 years, we've got kids here now. What a blessing that is, because now we've got a ministry for our teachers that they can teach that generation. Those kids are going to grow up, and maybe one of them will be a teacher, and they'll affect another generation. It just keeps going, and it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So it is with you. Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Which of the gifts of the Spirit build up the church if properly used? All of them. All of them. Every single one. But the problem in the church at Corinth that this is written to, every single one of them that had any giftedness at all, it was all for a show. It was all, look at me, I can speak in tongues. Look at me, I can do healings. Look at me, I'm a teacher. Look at me, I'm an apostle. When the Lord was with his apostles, they were constantly arguing. And it's strange, when you think of Peter, you think of all the other apostles, that they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. That should never be in a local church. Sadly, it is. People want to use their giftedness to get the attention of others. That's never the purpose of any of the spiritual gifts. Every one of the spiritual gifts is given to you and to me and to others to build up the whole body. It's not just about you. God wants you to get busy. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not just your good, not just so you can look important. If you've got an ability to sing, it should never be, look at me, world, I can really sing. It should be about the glory of God and the edifying of others that you can sing to. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's just suppose you can teach. Where did that ability come from? That came from God. If you can sing, where did that come from? That came as a gift from God. The Bible asks a question, and it's not in our notes tonight, but it asks a question. It said, whatever you have, where did you get it from? How did you receive it? And if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't? So many people want you to think that they can do something because they're a special person. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? You can't do anything. It's all a gift from God. It's all meant to be used for God's glory, for the good of others. So how can you learn to be a builder instead of a wrecker? Let's suppose your life has been, you're really good at tearing people down. I got to tell you the truth. Before I became a Christian, I was one that could really play that game, I gotcha. If anybody could say anything negative to me, I was really good at it. I could always come back with one bigger. After I got saved at the age of 25, I still played the game. And then I had two ladies at Trinity Baptist Church they liked to play the game. They really did. But I could see that I really hurt both of them. I mean, I really hurt them. And that was the end of the game. Folks, your giftedness is never meant to tear anybody down. We should never say anything on purpose. Now, you're going to slip from time to time. But you got to learn how to build others up. In Psalm 119, verse 9, how can you do it? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. How can you determine that your speech is going to change? That you're not going to play that little game anymore. You cut me down, I'm going to cut you down one more. Folks, that's not a Christian game. I can guarantee you that. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I saw how much I hurt those two ladies at Trinity, I went to memorizing verses on cutting people down. And it changed the way I talked. It even changed the way I thought. I wasn't looking for flaws anymore. I began looking for anything that I could praise somebody about. And that's so important in life. It doesn't matter if you're your children, your mom and dad, whoever it is. We all love to be praised for what we do well. Everybody. And God says that's one of his major gifts. Building others up. In Jude 20, verse 25. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, the way you build yourself up is to get into the Word of God and ask the Lord as you're reading his Word, Lord, would you build me to be like Christ? If you don't do that, if you're just reading your three chapters a day so that every year you can say, I read through the Bible, if you're not asking the Holy Spirit to help you, you got a check mark. You did what you wanted to do. But it only makes a difference in your life when you really say, Lord, I want to be like Christ. My Bible reading should, thank you, Paul. My Bible reading should be about that. In Isaiah 58, verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. Our nation is going into ruins, whether you know it or not. When I was a boy, most of the roads were pretty good around us. Those roads are all getting bad. And I know our governor said she's going to deal with those roads about 6 years ago. Guess what? The roads are worse now than they were 6 years ago. Our nation is defaulting. We're right on the edge of defaulting on the loans that people have made to our country. If that happens, the bottom's going to drop out. You need to understand this. We are the ones that are the builders for Christ's glory. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That can be you, a restorer of your family. When the family is starting to fall apart, you can step in. Maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's a neighbor, and their marriage is falling apart, and you might be the one God could use to be the glue to rebuild that as you show them what you've learned. No matter what the trouble is, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, I want to show you how important the church is to God. He says, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Folks, that's what the church is meant to be. We are meant to remind this nation that God is the one who made this a great nation. It wasn't our ancestors. Our ancestors simply believed God and obeyed what he said. But they couldn't build anything without God. And now it's our turn. We are alive in this age at this time to do God's will. Your life is meant to be a life of a builder, skillfully learning how to do it and then helping others to obey the Lord. And if we can get enough people one at a time, because it's going to be one at a time, we're not going to take this whole nation by storm. It's going to be one here and one here and one there and one there. And enough of those ones get right training and learn how to be builders themselves, guess what? This will again become a godly nation. Again, it'll receive the blessings of the Lord. Again, we won't have to keep going in debt. Indebtedness is a sign of rebellion. We don't want to be there. We want to be those that trust God for what we get and what we do. Father, so grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, that we should be builders. Lord, there's too many tearing down. There are so many because they reject you and they reject your word that are doing exactly what's going to destroy this land. Father, I pray that we, your builders, will get on fire, that we'll determine it's not going to happen in our lifetime. We're going to stand in the gap on behalf of the land so you don't have to destroy it. Because, Lord, if it happens in our lifetime, our grandkids are the ones going to pay the price, and their kids. Father, once you lose freedom, it's almost impossible for a nation to get it back. Help us to be builders of this nation, builders in our community, builders in our local churches. And, Father, we're going to give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.